We come now to consider a new and short book. While it's only two chapters, we want to turn to Haggai. Haggai, the first chapter. Right before Zechariah. Now remember, this is during the same time period that we were looking into in the book of Ezra. We just finished up Ezra, and this is during a similar time period. I'd say about maybe 16 or 17 years after they had come back from being exiled in Babylon. So we read Haggai and of Zechariah's prophecy during this time period. We want to look at Haggai's prophecy today. Let's begin in verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but have harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God. And on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Thus ends the reading of God's word. And may He bless us as we consider it today, together. I entitled this message, as you look into your bulletin, Are Your Priorities in Order? This is something I've struggled with my whole life. Ever since I was a kid, my dad would tell me time and time again when I had an academic failure, were your priorities in order? As a child, I was more interested in going out and playing sports than I was about my studies. In fact, it wasn't quite late in high school that I started to do well in my academic studies. I was always more concerned about playing football, lifting weights, and hanging out with my friends. Those things were on the forefront of my mind day to day, even while I was being instructed in class. And so I would constantly hear at the end of every marking period, were your priorities in order? Did you invest the time into your studies that you should be investing? So that's something I've kind of heard and grew up with. Well, God is saying the same thing to these people. We're going to see why He's telling them, are your priorities in order? We hear that especially when we hear those words, to consider your ways. God wants them to consider their ways. He wants them to see what they've been doing, and He wants them to see that their priorities weren't in order. And so the point that we want to consider this afternoon is that God calls you ultimately to delight in assembling in His presence, where the Spirit empowers you for His service. The point that we want to consider this afternoon is that God calls you ultimately to delight in assembling in His presence, where the Spirit empowers you for His service. And we need to consider a little bit of context first. We've already studied the history. We remember that Cyrus conquers Babylon in 539 and sent a portion of the people back. Remember, it wasn't only some of the Jews who went back to their places. Cyrus actually sent other displaced people groups back to their homelands. They were to set up their gods. So Cyrus, a liberal guy as he is, sends a portion of the people, approximately about either 46,000 or 50,000 Jews, back to their homeland. Now there were some that weren't stirred up by God to go back to Jerusalem to worship God. Remember, it's like a 900-mile journey from Babylon to Jerusalem. This is not going to be an easy ride. They didn't have the comfort of flying in an airplane, which some of you are going to do tomorrow. They didn't have all the super highways that we have here in the United States. They don't have SUVs. They don't have cars that run on gasoline. They had a long, arduous journey. And so some of the people went back not empty-handed. And I think it's very interesting that you look at what happened in Egypt. The people came out not empty-handed, did they? In the first Exodus, the people came out with a lot of goodies from the people of Egypt. They thought that the God of Israel would be bribed if they give them stuff and send them out to worship their God. Well, something similar happens here. Cyrus sends the Jews back with the elements and the stuff that was used in the temple of their God. And he sent them back with other provisions as well, gold and silver and so forth. And so the people go back and settle to worship. Do you remember what happened to them shortly after they started to make plans to construct? They finished the altar, and what happened? The progress of constructing the temple of God was halted. Why? Well, there was people in the land that didn't want to see the Israelites build the temple. First, they came to the Jews and said, we want to take part with you in building this temple and worshiping the God. These people were probably the Samaritans. These people were those who remained in the land during the exile of the northern kingdom. They were probably the lowest of the low, and they mixed in with foreigners that the Assyrian Empire sent into the land. These people were a mixed breed. They were called the Samaritans. And they stopped the progress by writing letters to Cyrus. They halted the progress. They had to stop. So what happens is that the progress is stopped for about 17 years. 16 or 17 years. A new king comes to power. We read about him here. King Darius. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, King Darius looks into the logbook of the Persians, and he sees that Cyrus had given an order for them to build the temple. Well, he recommissions them to do this. But we see here something about the attitude of the people. We want to investigate the attitude of the people. So secondly, we want to consider that God calls you to consider your priorities. Let's take a look back here at our text a bit. Notice in the first verse it says, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak. Notice the prophet is speaking to the two leaders. We have the state represented by governor. You have the governor Zerubbabel, and then you have the priest Joshua. So he speaks to them. And then on top of that, he then comes and speaks to the rest of the people. Notice the time that he speaks to them. The time that he speaks to them is on the first of the month. Every first of the month, the people gather together for festal gatherings. It was the new moon celebration. They would gather together. The word would typically be heard. They would be in festal gathering and worshiping the Lord. This was a prime opportunity for Haggai to speak the message that God had given to him. Well, what was God relaying to the people here about their attitudes? Let's drop down here and consider verses 4 and 5. Starting in verse 3, then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. Notice what he says to the people. Through the prophet Haggai, God rebukes this people. Did you catch out how Haggai in verse 2 refers to the people as this people or these people? He doesn't refer to them as God's people. He refers to them as this people or these people. And there's a reason why he's doing this. It pictures the fact that Haggai's coming to rebuke this people. They are not acting like God's people. Well, why? We read about it in verse 4 and 5. We read why God is not calling them his people. You see, God's house laid in ruins, didn't it? Well, what were the people busying themselves with? If you look at verse 4 and 5, you see that they were busying themselves with building their own homes. They were more concerned about their homes and their fortunes than they were about rebuilding the house of God. If you go back later down in this text, you'll start to see that the prophet uses the term busy. They were busying themselves with fixing their own house. They were making it nice and polished. Well, that term busy actually means running after in the Hebrew. That's what they wanted to do. That was their delight. They wanted to fix their own home up and make it look good. Is that necessarily a bad thing to do? Does God want us to dwell in shacks? No, there's nothing in Scripture that says that we need to be poor, we need to live in a shack. It's not the wrong thing. The problem is they didn't have their priorities straight. Their heart was not where it needed to be. And so Haggai comes and rebukes this people with their own words by saying what they typically have said is a time for you yourselves to be living in this house, paneled houses, while this house remains a ruin. He says this in connection with what they've been saying. The time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. That's what they were saying. You could imagine that they had reasons to justify that why they weren't going to build the house. Look at our text here. What do we read about? We read about economic downturn, don't we? They had crops that were failing. People were hiring themselves out. And what happened to the money? It was like they were putting money into a bag that had a hole in it. Well, what does that mean? It means that there was price inflation. They couldn't earn enough money to keep up with their payments. The prices in that day were skyrocketing. I don't know exactly what was going on. But some of the other things that we might remember from history is that they might have justified not building the house because the 70 years weren't up yet. They were to be under foreign rule for 70 years before going back. In addition to that, these people were probably familiar with Ezekiel's prophecy that the Messiah would come and build the house. So there was ways that they can justify not building the temple. But God sees right through their smoke screens. God looks not on the outward man, but he looks at the heart of men. He examines it. He knows exactly what these people are thinking. And as we said a moment ago, these people were fixed on fixing their homes and their own wealth. It's not a bad thing to be diligent in your work, but your priorities need to be set straight. And it's not that they didn't necessarily want to worship God. It's just that they wanted God to be a part of their life, not the one who's directing and driving their life. God won't have it. And God comes with this rebuke to them. And because of their mixed priorities, God brings this judgment. Remember what he says here. He says to consider your ways. He says, you have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. He says, consider your ways. Do you realize why these things are coming upon you? If you look back at the law, especially in Leviticus chapter 26, you'll see that some of the things that they were experiencing were written right there in that chapter. They are written about the curses that would come upon God's people if they did not obey his covenant. God was bringing some of the covenant curses down because the heart of this people was somewhere else. It wasn't where it needed to be. And so we see that God examines their hearts and he rebukes them, calling them to consider their ways. And I say to you, have you been considering your ways? Is God the number one priority in your life? Or are you like these people who want to worship God, but they only want him as part of their life? You catch the drift? These people were compartmentalizing God. They were happy with just having the altar, but they were more concerned about what was happening outside in their lives. They weren't concerned about the house of God. I ask you to consider your ways. Are you seeking after God on a daily basis? Are you meditating upon the word that you hear every Sunday? Are you considering to see how God wants to direct your life the other 6 days of the week? Are you sitting and down and seeing the word of God and taking heed into the instruction in your daily devotions? Are you praying to commune with God, asking for him to direct and guide your steps? Are you singing the Psalm of the Month? Remember, that's our memorization program so that we might be directed. It's our catechism. It teaches us the law of God so that we might live as righteous before him. So as Haggai tells this people to consider their ways, he's telling us to consider our ways. Here's a consideration for you. A week from now, do you think you can give the main gist of Pastor Martin's sermon this morning? There's times where I've thought to myself that very challenge. I'm like, I don't know if I can do that sometimes. You're not alone in this boat. But that's something that we need to consider. So we've seen that God calls you to consider your priorities and make him your major priority. But thirdly, God calls you to delight in assembling in his presence. God calls you to delight in assembling in his presence. And the thing that we need to see here is that God wants them to build the house or the temple. What was so significant about this house? What was so significant about the temple? And you recall, it's very simple. It signified or symbolized God's presence with his people. It was his special place that he dwelled on the earth. Think of this for a moment. God, the King of the universe, the one who's made all things, is dwelling in a house or in a royal palace right in the midst of his people. That is very significant. God is dwelling there. And the people were to be a witness to this as they obeyed the Lord their God in all his ways and worshiped before him. They were to be the ones who were envied among the nations. Nations should come up and see the glory of God in their lives and in the God who is near them. That's what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy. They were to be envious among the nations. They were God's special and unique people because God dwelled in their midst. You see, the nations at this time were worshiping local gods. The Israelites were supposed to be worshiping the God of all creation, the God who founded all things by the word of his power. They dwelled among the temple of the living God. They met with him three times out of the year. And that's what God is telling them. He's telling them that your focus is in the wrong place. Get your priorities straight. Your enjoyment doesn't come from these material things, but you're not enjoying anyway. Your enjoyment comes as you come to dwell in my presence. In God's presence, as they worshiped him, they would be truly blessed and enjoy the blessings of his covenant. And you see here that God uses a specific name to reveal himself through the prophet. Did you pick up on the name that is used over and over again? It's mentioned twice here. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In the post-exilic prophets, you'll see this name over and over again. This is the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. By revealing himself as the Lord of hosts to this people, God was telling them that they need to rebuild the temple. It was in the temple that God dwelled among the hosts. Remember the cherubim there that pictured the host where God dwelled on the ark? God was dwelling in the midst of the hosts that were pictured in the Ark of the Covenant. It was on the curtain or the veil. You had the cherubim and you had the palm tree. God, and it also says something very significant to them. It says that God was going to help them as they pursued building this temple if they took up the task. Remember, this name doesn't only reveal that God's enthroned in the midst of the cherubim. It also says that he's the God of armies. Israel never thought they were alone in defeating their enemies, did they? This people were facing people around them who were upset, weren't they? And God would be with his people and help them to rebuild despite the opposition. Remember how God went with the people as they came out of Egypt. God was the one who caused the Egyptians to be drowned in the sea. He was with his people, the Lord of hosts. But brothers and sisters, we live in a day and age where we no longer worship in one specific geographic location. You are the temple of the living God. And I ask you today, is your delight in joining with this assembly right here in the King's palace? Do you realize that you come into the King's palace? You might look at these walls and look at these people and say, this doesn't look like a royal place, but it is a royal place. You are living stones in the temple of the living God. You dwell in the midst of the King in his sanctuary. Remember, this is not some social gathering. This is entering into the courts of the living God. If someone were to ask you next week, what is the typical highlight of your week? What are the things that usually make you excited from week to week? What would you say? For some, you might be interested in the Yankees. For some, it might be the Stanley Cup playoffs. For some, it might be something you're accomplishing at work. For some, it might be something that you're doing with your family. And those are all good things. Those are not necessarily bad things. But if you take this passage to heart, the thing you should say to somebody is, I delight to be in the palace of the King. I delight to be assembled with God's people in the midst of the King. That should be your delight. That was the psalmist's delight. And that was the delight that these people were being called to. So we've seen thoroughly that God calls you to delight in assembling in His presence. But fourthly, as you assemble for worship, the Spirit empowers you for service. Take a look back at our text here. Notice what happens. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. Do you notice that something is said about each of these people? Did you see that their spirits were stirred up by God's presence? How is God present with His people here? If you remember the Exodus account, when the people come out, God gave His Spirit to direct certain people to build the tabernacle. The Spirit was given to Aholiab and Bezalel. The Spirit moved the people to bring the contributions for the tabernacle to be made. The same thing is happening here. The Spirit of the living God is working in the hearts of men as they come to assemble this temple. Well, the same thing happens to us today. The Spirit continues to work in our hearts as we gather here and meet as the temple of the living God. And remember, as the Spirit works in us, we heed the word of God, just as these people did. The Spirit worked in them so that they would repent and they would go and build the house of God. The Spirit works in us as we gather together and are built up in the temple of the living God. As we come and gather here today, the Spirit applies that word to our hearts as we are directed by the Spirit and the word of the living God. God is empowering us to deal with the other priorities which they were so focused on. He helps us to know exactly how we are to deal with the rest of the priorities of life. That's what God is doing as we meet here. The Spirit is building us up, stone by stone, into that house where God dwells. It is here that we hear the word of the living God to direct us in all of life. And so I say to you, are your priorities in order? Or are your priorities directed elsewhere? Are your priorities focused primarily on God? Is that the chief priority of your life? Are you seeking to be directed by God, not only as you gather here, but in all your life? You see, that should be your focus, your delight. So I say to you, as I said in the beginning, that God calls you ultimately to delight in assembling in His presence, where the Spirit empowers you for service. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this day, and we pray, Lord, that You would continue to build up Jerusalem here in our midst. Lord, we're thankful that we are gathered here and Your Spirit directs us and moves us in a powerful way. Father, we're thankful that You continue to build us up so that we might display to the world Your glory as Your living stones being built into the new temple of the living God. Father, we're thankful that as we go from this place, that You continue to instruct us in the way that we should go, that we might bear much fruit for your namesake, that we might be like that tree that yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Father, bless us, your people, as we delight in drawing near to you, the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.